Good morning and welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand together as we join our voices in reciting the Apostles' Creed. This is our statement of faith. This is who we are and what we believe. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing as we go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with grateful hearts. You've given us life, breath, and another day to gather as your people. Lord, as we enter the season of Lent, call us to slow down and return to you. Strip away our distractions, our excuses, and our self-reliance. Teach us repentance that is sincere, humility that is real, and devotion that reaches beyond Sunday into everyday life. Search us and know us. Where we've been proud, make us humble. Where we've been impatient, make us gentle. Where we've been distracted, call us back to what truly matters. Shape us not just into hearers of your word, but doers of it. We lift to you this morning those who are hurting, the sick, the grieving, the lonely, the discouraged. Be near to them today. Use us as your hands and voice so that no one among us walks alone. Guide our families, strengthen our marriages, protect our children. Give wisdom to those making difficult decisions this week. Let our homes reflect your grace more than just our opinions, your kindness more than our frustrations. We pray for our community, for our nation. Grant leaders wisdom, citizens humility, and neighbors compassion. Teach us to live honorably, speak truthfully, and love sincerely. And now, Lord, open our hearts to your word. Give us ears that listen, minds that understand, and courage to obey. May we leave this place not merely informed, but transformed. We ask this all in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior and our hope. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Good to have you with us this morning. It didn't mention it in the news. I don't know why, but it's all right. This Friday is a special service we're having here at the church. We are installing and ordaining, having an ordination service. Our Bishop Sean is coming up from Florida, and we're going to have a special service as we do some installations and ordainings. We're going to be installing some deacons. A deacon is someone who's specially set aside to be a help in the church. Some of them are just installed. Others actually ordained. They went through much more study and preparation. And it's the first step into ministry. And we'll be considered ministers after that. In our diocese and in historical Christianity, there's really three levels of ministry. There's or ordination. There's deacons. All our pastors are deacons, first deacons. I was a deacon first. And then the next level is presbytery, which where you get the Greek word that is pronounced priest, and then bishops. There's those three levels. So this Friday, we're going to be ordaining and installing deacons, and our lovely and darling Miss Becky is going to be ordained into the presbytery. Hallelujah. Give her a hand. You're not going to be more bossy, are you? Anyway, so that's this Friday night, 6 o'clock. This morning, not exactly the cheeriest of messages. I'm going to talk about dying. We are now in the season of Lent. We just had our Ash Wednesday service. This is a 40-day period before, not counting Sundays, before Easter, and that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. I'll talk about dying well. Most of us spend our lives trying not to think about dying. We plan for all kinds of things. We plan for retirement. We plan for vacations. We plan weddings and graduations. Very few people plan for death. Yet every single one of us will face it. The problem is not that we will die. The problem is that we all too often don't know how to die well. In our culture, dying is usually avoided, hidden, or treated as some kind of failure, even in the Christian community. But Scripture teaches us about death very differently. The Bible does not shy away from death. It teaches us how to face it. So what does it mean to die well? Well, first of all, the Bible assumes that we will think about death. The Bible never treats death as a surprise. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Notice the verse doesn't say, ignore your mortality, pretend death isn't coming, stay young forever. It says, wisdom begins when we realize our days are limited. It's one of the great things about the Ash Wednesday service. It reminds us of our mortality. One of the great lies of modern life is this. We live as though we have unlimited time. That's why people put off reconciliation. We delay obedience to God. We postpone forgiveness. We assume I'll get serious about faith later. But Scripture consistently connects wisdom with remembering death. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, kind of an interesting little bit of an odd verse, it says, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Sounds depressing until you realize what it's saying. It's clarifying what life is about. Life, death clarifies life. When you remember that your life ends, you start asking better questions. What really matters? Who do I need to love better? What do I need to let go of? What do I need to make right? People who die well are usually people who lived intentionally. Now, dying well is not the same as dying easy. The Bible never promises an easy death. Jesus himself did not die an easy death. The Apostle Paul didn't. The first martyr, Stephen, didn't. Most of the apostles didn't. But Scripture shows us something important. You can die faithfully even if you suffer. One of the great fears people have concerning death is pain, loss of control, or unfinished business. But the Bible reframes the goal. Our goal is not comfort at all costs, control until the very end, or avoiding weakness. The goal is very simply this: faithfulness to the end. Will I remain faithful in my heart and faith to God until the end? That's the goal. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes these words. He says, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Notice he does not say, I avoided hardship. I stayed comfortable. And I was never afraid. He just says, I finished well. How is that? Faithful until the end. Dying well does not mean no fear. It does not mean no pain, which I'd vote for. I don't like pain. It doesn't say there won't be grief. And it certainly does not mean a lack of faith. It means still trusting God when you are no longer in control of the outcome. Jesus showed us how to die well. On the cross, Jesus himself showed us that what dying faithfully looks like. First of all, he entrusted himself to God. He cries out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's the ultimate act of trust. Dying well begins long before death. It begins with learning how to place your life into God's hands every day. People who struggle most at the end are often people who struggle to trust God throughout their life. Secondly, Jesus made peace with others. He forgave his enemies. He cries out, Father, forgive them. The ones who just crucified him. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He cared for his family. He looks down at his mother, and John, his disciple, says to his mother, "Behold your son. Son, behold your mother." He's basically saying, take care of her. We need to take care of our families. And can I insert this one thought? Make sure you have life insurance. Especially the younger you are, the better, because it's going to be cheaper and you get it for a really long time. You can get $1 million for 50 years for about less than a cup of coffee a day. There have been far too many wonderful people in our congregation. They passed away suddenly and left their family. The husband left the family absolute desolate. They had nothing. They went straight into poverty. And we need to be smarter than that. Ignoring the inevitable is not wise. Dying well means leaving fewer unresolved relationships. It means carrying less bitterness. It means choosing forgiveness before it's forced on us. And Jesus finished his purpose. In John 19:30, he says, "It is finished." He knew his mission was complete. You may not finish everything your to-do list or your bucket list, but you can finish what God has called you to do. Let's be honest, why so many people struggle at the end of life is not because God is absent, but it's because they spent their lives avoiding God. Common obstacles are living with unconfessed sin, refusing to forgive people, building identity on success, not faith, never surrendering control. Hebrews 9:27 says, "People are destined once to die, and after that, the judgment." Now, that verse is not meant to terrify us. It's meant to wake us up. You don't prepare for death by waiting until the last moment. You prepare how you die by how you live. Now, I must confess, at a personal level, I don't think evangelicals handle death very well. Now, as you know, there's three main streams of Christianity in the world. There's evangelicals, Pentecostals, or charismatics, and liturgical. Our church is unique in that we blend all three together. We are yes to all three of those. But before we became a convergent church that embraced all three, we were basically a charismatic evangelical church. I felt my Debbie's death, 45 years of marriage and serving God together, I felt it was a really cold and uncomfortable experience. It was very disturbing to me. I thought, this can't be right. And I've seen others who have died, and it's just icky and cold and just waiting, and just, this can't be right. So as we got into convergence and adopting more of historical Christianity, I took a deep dive into researching how historically the church has dealt with these things. And I discovered what is called last rites. Now, that's not a Roman Catholic thing. A lot of people picture last rites as a priest saying last minute prayers as you gasp, flying off into eternity. That's not what last rites is. And I discovered that many, many, many non-Catholic churches perform last rites for their congregations. Historically, evangelicals and Pentecostals do not. Last rites matter because they're meant to help Christians die well, spiritually prepared, reconciled, and at peace with God and others. Their importance isn't superstition or fear of death, but pastoral care at life's most vulnerable moment. What are last rites, really? It usually consists of three spiritual actions: one, being reconciled with God; two, anointing the sick; and three, taking communion with the sick person. Together, these three things focus on forgiveness, strengthening, and hope. Last rites do something modern culture avoids. It acknowledges that death is coming. We treat it as a spiritual moment, not just a medical one. And rather than denial, it offers meaning, dignity, and grace. Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days. So last rites emphasize forgiveness and peace. At the end of life, people often carry regret, guilt, fear, unresolved relationships. prayer is designed to help the dying person reaffirm God's grace in their lives at the end, release burdens, and rest in forgiveness. And people need a reassurance of grace at the very end. Last rites affirm God's nearness in suffering. The scripture tells us in James chapter 5, verse 14, is anyone sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to come and pray over them, anointing them with oil. The emphasis is not magic. It's that God is present. Suffering is not meaningless. And the dying are not abandoned. Last rites helps the person to let go. One of the hardest parts of dying is surrendering control. Last rites helps people say, my life is now fully in God's hands. That act of surrender often brings emotional calm, spiritual clarity, and peace for the family as well. And it's not just for the individual, it is for the family. We're able to mark this moment as a sacred moment. It gives family members language for grief. It offers closure and reassurance. And it says this death matters because this life mattered. Now, key clarification point. Last night rites does not automatically save somebody. It doesn't replace faith. It does not override God's grace. It's meant to strengthen faith, not substitute it. The importance of last rites is this. They help a person die reconciled, supported, and hopeful, reminding them that the God who walked with them in life will not abandon them in their time of death. So let us know, would you please, when we find out, when they place you or your loved one into hospice, here's what they're saying. We've done everything we can. There's nothing more we can do. You are going to die. And a lot of people don't even recognize what's happening in hospice. They're just thinking some last medical. No, they're saying this is it. This is it for you. When they place you or your loved one into hospice, you need to call us. Here's what happens far too often and what has motivated this message today. We find out that someone is on the verge of death. We didn't even know they were sick. No one said a word to us. By the time we show up, they're unconscious, unable to speak, certainly can't take communion. And if this has been you, this message isn't meant to make you feel bad. I'm trying to correct things. You are not the one at fault. I was talking to Pastor Becky at this. We are the ones who are at fault. I have failed to teach this and explain to people, and that's why we're doing this. Many times we offer last rites. 90% of the time in our congregation, when I offer last rites, they say, no, 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 it's refused. 90% of the time. And people always claim, no, no, there's more time. And then usually, oftentimes within days of being rejected, the person dies. And we have no final goodbye for them. It is heartbreaking. And again, if this has been you, not to make you fail, I apologize to you as your pastor for not making this more clear. You don't wait until they're on the verge of unconsciousness or they can't breathe or whatever, you know, and life is miserable. Call us right away so we can come and pray with them. It's very meaningful. The ones that we've done it for, it's been really wonderful as we celebrate their life together and looking forward to the passing. Now, nobody wants to die. I get that. I don't even like my French fries cold. I don't like being inconvenienced in any way, shape, or form, much less dying, suffering and dying. But we're all going to do it, each and every one of us. Let's do it right. Let's do it well. It's not a failure. It's not. Some people say, and this is really bad among the Pentecostal stream, which I've been part of for most of my life. Death is often viewed as some kind of failure because what everybody's praying is for a miracle. Let's get a miracle so they don't die, so they don't die. And then when they die, everybody feels terrible and they feel like failures. And oftentimes the person dying feels like a failure. And so, I had the sense with Deb's dying, I thought, it's not supposed to be this way. Death is not a failure. Death is an ultimatum. It's like your taxes are coming due. It's coming, whether you're ready for it or not. Death is coming. It's not a failure. Now, he said, Pastor, don't you believe in miracles? I do. In fact, we saw so many miracles. We see miracles all the time. People come down and pray at the end of the service. They come back later and said, that thing the doctor said, it's gone. We get this a lot. We don't tell you. We probably should. Maybe encourage your faith. But we get a lot of stories of how things are turned around. Things improve. So sometimes I'm the most shocked, which is terrible because I'm the pastor. I should have the most faith. They come and say, that went away. I'm like, really? It went away? So we believe in miracles. We had so many miracles with Deb. They told her she had 5 years. 20 years later before she went. Why? We saw a lot of miracles, a lot of answers to prayer. But we have to remember, everybody dies. It's inevitable for all of us. It's not a failure. It's not something to dread. I mean, we get it, the dreading part of it, the separation and stuff. But, you know, let's do it well. Let's die well. When they put you in hospice, and of course, if there's an accident, you just die suddenly. There's nothing that we can do in those situations. But if you're sick, they put you in hospice, would you please call the church? Let's set up a time that we can come with you, any friends or family members that want to be present, and have this wonderful, very simple little service. It doesn't take very long, but it's very meaningful, and it's a special send-off, a special goodbye, instead of just waiting and dreading for the last moment. So how can we die well? Well, let me make this very practical. The first thing you need to do is make peace with God. Nothing matters more. Romans 5:1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God brings peace at death. Make peace with people. Don't carry grudges to the grave. Don't leave important words unsaid. Get comfortable with the words, I'm sorry. Some people, you can't say you're sorry. It's like, you can't get the words out of your mouth. It's like a horrible thing. Any guy who's been successfully married has learned the phrase, I'm sorry. Right? You know who have terrible marriages? Guys who never can apologize. Because they're men. Man, I'm a man. I don't have to say I'm sorry. Yeah, you do. Get comfortable saying I'm sorry. Get comfortable saying I forgive you. Get comfortable telling people you love them. And hold life loosely. Everything we cling to here will eventually be released. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. You've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. People who die well are not people who have the most. They're people who trusted God the most. And practice hope in your life. Christians are not people who deny death. We're people who deny death is the final word. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So dying well is not about being brave. It's not about pretending you're not afraid. It's not about perfect faith. It's about who you trust when everything else falls away. For the Christian, death is not defeat. Death is not the end. Death is not abandonment. It is a doorway. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you live for Christ, you can face death without terror. And by the way, I love watching these. There's so many documentaries now, if you look online and look for them, but of interviews of people who experienced death. I mean, they were clinically dead, dead as a doornail. I mean, just beyond any question. And somehow, some way, somebody's death, they come back to life. And they talk about what it was like and how they were in the presence of God and how wonderful. To a person, no one wanted to come back. So don't feel bad when they leave. When they're leaving, they're thinking, I don't want to go back there and die again. So if you live for Christ, you can face death without terror. So the real question today is not how will I die? The real question is how am I living right now? Because the way you live determines the way you will die. Amen.